we can continue with what we started last week. What we began to look at was this idea of, Okay.
How the body of Christ functions in capacity to spread the gospel by the body.
Right. Okay. That's really what we began to look at. And what we went back and we reviewed briefly was how we were identified at one time with Adam. Just like in the Old Testament. And then how we were identified with Abraham, just like those in the Old Testament, but it works out differently. And then we really began to look at how we are identified with Jesus through suffering. And we looked at some detail in the past, in particular with Israel's program, on how Jesus became that suffering servant that would lead Israel to a salvation, and through Israel's salvation, the Gentile nations would come to see and to know God. And what I want to look at today is the idea of how we're identified with the suffering of Christ, and through us, creation is going to come to a realization of who God is, and consequently salvation.
We're a scale model.
We're a scale model.
So when you say creation, could you be more specific?
The entire creation.
Angelic
hands. Angelic and earth.
And earth.
Yeah.
Maybe that's why we had to identify with Abraham too, so we had the link with Abraham and with Christ.
Right.
And both levels.
And we do also because at one time we were identified with Adam. Mm-hmm. You know, so we're unique in that sense. But I want to look at this idea of suffering, and I want to develop it a little bit more. Because it's really critical. The way Christ won salvation for Israel was through his suffering. And I think oftentimes we minimize that. We focus so much on some specifics and we miss a lot. His ministry really was a ministry of suffering when he was here. And we tend to think of his suffering just being, you know, his arrest, and shortly maybe before his arrest, you know, in the garden, and then, you know, obviously the crucifixion, the beating, and, you know, the trials and so on. But really, his whole existence on this planet was to some degree suffering, in at least if you're a perfect holy being amidst all of this. I mean, think about that.
In the crowd kind of throws him off to place of prayer to get away from them.
Right. But, I mean, he was a man of sorrows. That's what Isaiah says. Right? That he was a man of sorrows, and that's not counting the crucifixion.
That's what he was. A man of sorrows. To say he was afflicted with grief.
Acquainted
with grief, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. He was acquainted with it.
Let's think of some other ways in which he was could have been sorrowful.
Well, we know one that's very obvious. In John, for instance, Lazarus, Jesus wept. He was grieving. You know, someone he held dear had died.
But well, you know what? That's always been enough. So glad you brought that up. Mm-hmm. That's always been a mystery. Right? Why in the world, Jesus, knowing he's going to raise him, that God the Father will be glorified by that resurrection or resuscitation, why would he?
Because his creation, he's the creator.
Yeah.
Right?
I'm sure he saw their grief and he was moved by their grief. Must have been a very important guy in the community.
Right.
Very well loved.
Well, death grieves him because it's not a natural order. It's not what he intended. And to see what we inflicted upon ourselves grieved him deeply.
Right. Sure, it'd be like a parent. You see your children do something that harms them. It would grieve you to see that.
Or you see your spouse going through something that you're helpless to do anything about. It grieves you deeply. You know, so he grieved. His family rejected him for the vast majority.
conflict with each other. Say, you know, I'm better, you know.
You lost a lot of people.
Cheese, big cheese around here.
Right. After he fed all the 5,000, he started, they were going to seize him to make him king by force. Mm-hmm. And he got away from him.
Right.
And then a lot of people went away after that. They wanted nothing to do with him.
They didn't get what he was all about.
The other thing we have to remember, too, is he took upon himself humanity. Right? And by taking on humanity, he identified with humanity. By identifying with humanity, he could relate to the sufferings that those that came to him were going through. For instance, he could understand in a degree that he hadn't understood before. God constantly learns. I think that's something we forgot. He's constantly learning. You know, when you go back into the Old Testament, we always go back to Abraham when he's offering up Isaac, and God says, "Now I know." Well, that implies that God learned something about Abraham through that interaction. You know, when he's relating with Moses, and Moses prays to him and intercedes on behalf of Israel, they have an exchange, and God is learning some things through all of that. And I think we forget that when he's dealing with mankind and dealing with our sufferings, he's learning what those sufferings are all about, because now he's in this body of flesh, of humanity, that can feel those things in a way that he couldn't before. You know, so I think we tend to minimize that. And it's important for us to really
match. It's counter to what is commonly believed, that he knows everything.
Omniscient,
that he knows everything before it happens.
Right. Yeah, the problem is it just doesn't sound, you know, that omniscience idea. What I want to do, though, is I want to go to 2 Corinthians 5.
Idea of his suffering, and what ways did he suffer?
No, I think we could spend months talking about that.
And although one other thing I would mention, this is a killer, and it's the fact that no matter where he went, almost never received gratitude for what he did. Stuff that he did was so stupendous, it took so much energy, whether it was feeding 5,000 or healing sick people, or even raising the dead, very little is said about the gratitude extended back or reflected back to him.
Right.
He was taken for granted.
10 lepers, only one in return.
Yes.
One in the wilderness, how they murmur, and it really upset him. They want to go back to Egypt. And they're what is provided. They
probably
just complain, and they're really angry.
Yeah. Well, and we know what it's like when somebody's ungrateful towards us.
Yeah.
But can you imagine dealing with it 100-fold or 1,000-fold or 10,000 a day? Every day? It's just wearing. Yeah, it's wearing. But 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to start at verse 15, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. Verse 15, down through the end of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, what we can do is kind of read verse 15. And he died for everyone, so that the living ones may live no more to themselves, but to the one having died for them and having been raised.
Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we no more.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, or in Christ, a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be you reconciled to God.
For the one who did not know sin, on our behalf he did make into a sin offering. So we then are becoming the righteousness of Elohim in him. And I want to focus on verse 20. Okay. The King James says, in his stead. Right? A way we could say that in modern English is on his behalf, okay, or in his place. Sort of an idea. The idea that he's getting at is that no one knows Christ after the flesh anymore. And the main reason they don't is that Jesus isn't here in the flesh anymore. He's not walking around. He's not talking with people in a one-on-one like he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't know him in that capacity.
We don't know him as a curly-haired Jew.
We don't. We don't know him as a...
You know what that means by knowing him according to the flesh?
It's part of what it means. The other thing it gets into, and again, there's a dispensational element to that. We don't know him after the flesh because he appeared to Paul in resurrected glory and in heaven's glory. And he communicated a message to of the body of Christ about the dispensation of the grace of God. So we don't know him after the flesh sense that we don't know him like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because, one, the law was in effect. We don't know him according to the law. And two, we can't converse with him. We don't know him that way. But the world can know him through us, the body of Christ. We're acting in his behalf. We're acting in his stead, in his place. We are the ones that are given that message of conciliation that at one time he got. Now, again, it works its way out differently in a different dispensation, but he had a message of conciliation for the nation of Israel. We have a message of conciliation for the world that would bring them into the body of Christ. The idea, that word ambassador, it's interesting because literally it has the idea of mission service. That word really carries that idea with it. And I know if you go into, if you have an original King James where he has all the notes in the margins that they had with the translators on alternate ideas of how it should be translated, missionary was really one that at least one of the schools really was adamant on how it should be rendered.
Would that be better than, like, a representative?
A
missionary, would that
have better defined? Well, I think missionary is the way it should be rendered. And this translation renders it that way. Now then, we are missionaries.
Bill, let me call Ted. I think he dropped out.
Oh, okay.
Hold on here, 1 second, sorry.
Ambassador with missionary.
Represents another with a message.
Yeah, like a message.
Hey, Ted, I'm going to call you back in a second. Yeah, you got disconnected. Hold on here one sec. Okay, let me try Ted. Thanks. Okay, Ted, you there? Ted, you there? Okay, we got Ted back.
What I really think then that Corinthians 5 is alluding to is that we have become the suffering servant today. The body of Christ acts in that capacity. It acts in the capacity that Christ acted in. We are the ones now who have that message of conciliation. If you go to verse 18, for instance, all things are from Elohim, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Messiah, and he has given to us the ministry of conciliation. If you want to look at it this way, Jesus was the suffering servant under Israel's economy. When the economy changed, he passed the torch to that new entity that came into existence. Hence, we don't know him that way anymore, because that to know him in that capacity is to know the old economy. We can only know him as a resurrected, glorified, celestial Savior, right? We don't know him in that capacity that Israel did. We know him as a glorified, resurrected, head of the body sort of an idea. And now he's given to us that ministry of conciliation. Now, he continues in this. He says that we are missionaries in verse 20 for Messiah, although most translations will say ambassadors. But really, I think missionary catches the idea of the word a lot better. That we're missionaries for Messiah as though Elohim were making his plea through us. Because he is, right? We plead with you on Messiah's behalf. Be conciliated to Elohim. For the one who did not know sin on our behalf, he did make into a sin offering. So we then are becoming the righteousness of Elohim in him. That idea that the King James has, where he has it almost in the past tense, it's actually in the middle voice, which is a continuing sort of an idea. We aren't the righteousness of God yet, because we still fall short in our lives, right? We still do things wrong. But we are being conformed. It's an ongoing process that God is doing with us. And as we continue in our Christian walk, we become more and more righteous as we become more and more conformed to his image, right? He continues in verse 1 of chapter 6. Invested then with such a commission, we also urge you not to receive the favor or the grace of Elohim in vain. Now follow the idea. He says that Christ was that suffering Savior. We now act in his behalf. We now have the message of conciliation. We now are the ones who proclaim that message of conciliation. And because of all of that, he has invested to us that commission. We're not under the Great Commission. We're under the Grace Commission. That's Kent Clever. I just thought of that. Not usually that witty.
we are under that grace commission. So he says, we also urge you not to receive the favor or the grace of Elohim in vain. He goes on, right? And he says in verse 3, not to put an obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Notice what he begins next, though, in verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as Elohim's servants. Now, he's tying in this idea of this ministry of conciliation that has been committed to us to the idea of us being servants, right? Just like Israel was Christ's servant, or was God's servant, and then Jesus Christ came and he was the servant. Now Israel's not how God's dealing with mankind anymore. He's dealing with mankind through an entity called the body of Christ. The body of Christ now is his servant, right? And he says, in much endurance, follow what he says here in verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as Elohim's servants, in much endurance, in afflictions, in emergencies, in calamities, in floggings, in imprisonments, in facing riots, in labor, in sleepless watchings, in hunger and thirst, by purity of life, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness in the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of Elohim, by the armor of righteousness on the right and the left, through glory and dishonor, through bad report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, we continue to live as those who are severely educated and yet not executed. The idea he's getting at is that this service entails within it all of these things. It's a ministry of endurance. I think oftentimes we think just because we're saved by the grace of God that we get off scot-free. And, okay, it's all of grace and God, you know, God gave me everything so I can do whatever I want to and there's no accountability. But that's not true. There's a lot of accountability. It's just different. We're not held accountable to the Mosaic Law. We're held accountable to the son status that we now have. We're not held accountable to performing the righteousness of the law, but we have been made, as far as God is concerned, that righteousness, and we're being conformed to righteousness. We're not going to be removed from problems. Our goal is to endure going through problems. And see, that's the whole thing that's wrong with a lot of what you hear on the TV and the radio today. What you hear is a lot of that prosperity sort of teaching. You know, I've heard people say, well, God loves me so much, he just keeps gracing me. And I'm thinking to myself, you really don't get what God is doing today, right? By that standard that they use, that, you know, you have to constantly be receiving God's blessings, by that standard, Daniel was a wretched reprobate, right? Because he definitely wasn't, he had it a lot easier than some of those in captivity. But he didn't have an easy life. Jeremiah would have been a reprobate under that standard. And in fact, Jeremiah never saw a convert in his entire ministry either. You know, so think of the suffering that he endured. Yet, we in the body of Christ are given a ministry of suffering because it's through that suffering, the suffering servant, that the world can see God's righteousness displayed. Now, I touched on this last week, and I want to touch on it a little bit more tonight. And that's this idea that the ecclesia is a scale model, anticipating the grandeur of reunification of the creation with its creator. We're scale model of that. If you want to understand what the dispensation of the fullness of time is about, or the complement of the eras is the way the concordant would translate it in Ephesians. If you want to understand what that is about, the only way you can understand it is to understand who the body of Christ is and what we are. Because when you read, for instance, passages like 1 Corinthians 15, let's go there for a second, just so we can. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's start at verse 24 down through 28. Maybe if you'd like to do 24, Rick, and we can read it aloud.
Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power.
For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted, which did put all things under him.
And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all.
If we want to understand what it means for God to be all in all, we have to understand the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is the very first entity that Scripture teaches that God has indwelt, that he's literally in the body of Christ. We are his body. We bear him about. That's the idea. That's why he calls us the body. We literally are the flesh that bears about the Spirit of God. Now, we don't typically think of it that way, but we are. We are the fleshly body that carries the Spirit of God within it. Now, it's interesting because what does it mean for God to be all in all? It breaks down all barriers. It reunifies all the separation that creation has within it. What are some of the separations when we just speak of humanity? Well, you have gender separations, right? Different things with males and females. Back when I was a kid, a teenager, I remember the big deal was Billie Jean King against Bobby Rigby, remember? And it was the battle of the sexes, right? And to a certain degree, yeah, Billie Jean King. Yeah. But it's funny because as we've progressed, we still have that. You still have that friction that underlies the genders. You know, you have women who want to be men. You have men who want to, you know, be women. You have gender confusion. You have people trying to take other people's roles and usurp them. You have differences in between Jew and Gentile. You have differences in ethnicities other than Jew and Gentile. You have differences in societal structures. You know, you have the real wealthy who have no idea what it's like to be really poor, and the two are in conflict with one another. They don't see eye to eye. They're working against each other. And you have all of these things. You have, you know, outcasts. We build prisons to separate certain people from other people. You know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, under the law, you never read of a prison. They didn't exist in Israel's society. So, you know, that's kind of an interesting thing. The body of Christ breaks down all of those things, right? Why? Because Christ is in every member of the body of Christ.
What do you mean?
That's right. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For all are in Christ, is the idea. He's taken that away, and he's reunified what had become separated. Not only are we reunified together as humanity, but we're reunified together with our Creator. We're joined together in a way that God intended it when he first created Adam way back there in the garden. But even more so, because Adam, he hadn't indwelled. He did indwell us, which makes us even greater than Adam in his original state. Think about that, right? Because Adam was pretty great as created. But we far exceed him. Why? Because we're reckoned as Christ. We are reckoned as him. We're joint heirs with him, right? We are his fullness. We complete him. According to Ephesians 1. This is the status that the suffering servant attains to. This is what's on display for the creation to see. And in Ephesians chapter 3, when it says that we are teaching the multi-purpose wisdom of God to the principalities and powers and so on, they are seeing what it is to have God as all in all exhibited by the body of Christ. Nowhere in history could they ever see that until the body of Christ came into existence. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6, it says that we are seated together with him in the Epiphanius, right? The idea is that the creation has focused on us, and it sees us, and when it sees us, it sees God's end plan. It sees what it is to have God as all in all, where he's the total absolute authority, where he can suspend all government because all is under his authority willingly. And not only that, but we all have that mindset. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says that we have the mind of Christ. We have it in the Scriptures, but we have him indwelling us as well, and his Spirit is teaching us his mind, so that through that act of suffering, the day-to-day drudgery that we go through, the world can see what it is to be joined together with Christ and want it. I'm going to give you a demonstration in a very real way on how this works out. When I was going through cancer treatments, and when I first met most of you, if not all of you, here right now, my doctor was a guy by the name of Dr. Plunkett. And, you know, I'd been going to him for a couple of years, I believe. Your mind kind of gets foggy after a while on those things, but it'd been some time. And he came in one day, and he just said, "Oh, what are you reading?" And I just said, "Oh, I'm reading the Bible and I'm putting together a study for Sunday." He kind of looked at me and he goes, "Putting together a study? You're still doing that?" And it was, "Well, yeah." And he goes, "Well, how can you be? You should be home sleeping." And I was like, "Well, you know, it takes a lot out of me and I'm really wiped out afterwards, but it keeps me going." And you know, every week we'd come in and he'd go, "Oh, I got it," reading the Bible again. And that went on for months and months. So the one day he came in and he said, "What is it about that has you so dedicated to doing it when I'm putting you so close to death?" And I got to share the evangel with him. And he just said, "Well, but I'm, you know, how does that make me happy?" And he had all of the success that one of the top 10 neurosurgeons in the country could have, and yet he wasn't happy. And I got to explain to him what it was where you could give all of your cares and burdens to someone who loves you totally. And even if it doesn't work out, the worst that happens is the next thing you know after you die is them. Well, to make a long story short, some 3 months later, he came to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. His family has come to accept Christ as their Savior. And whoever they've been able to share with that has embraced it has accepted. The idea of suffering and allowing God to work through you in that situation is something that the world sees. Why? Because we have been made subject to what? Romans 8.
The form of vanity.
Vanity. We've been made subject to vanity, right?
Yeah.
Disappointing misery is literally what that word means. We've been made subject to it, not willingly. What happened to Adam when he sinned, he let humanity into that condition, and so it creates a longing within that creation to escape that condition. We hope for the day when we can get out of that condition of being miserable, whatever it is, because creation is miserable, right? You look at that world out there, and it's so funny, you always get the idea of a clown. You know, that thing that makes you laugh, but is so sad and heartbroken on the inside. And we all carry the scars of what we've been subjected to. Regardless of, now different one of us are going to have different things that they have afflicted us in our lives and make us heartbroken and make us sad. And make us despondent, and make us want to give up everything to have something better. But Jesus understood that. He came here and he lived a life where he was acquainted with it. And when he ascended from the grave, he gave to us that ministry because we were acquainted with it. And we're being released from it as we can give our burden to him and understand that he is in control, and the day will come when what we've endured will be rewarded in a way far greater than anything we can imagine. That is what suffering accomplishes. And the creation sees us demonstrating it, and it's looking at it, and it's saying, how can Lillian be laughing and joking when she's in pain from the arthritis that she carries around daily in her body? How is that possible? I want what she has. They long for it. And it makes the creation long all that much more for what God has in store for it. They see it demonstrated in us.
They want what you have.
They want what we have. And, you know, you look at some people. I saw a thing on TV the other day with a gentleman who had been in Afghanistan. And he hit one of those roadside detonation bombs. And he lost both his arms, both his legs, an eye, and half his face. And he got artificial prosthetics, right? And he actually was participating in a marathon.
And you're out there in the paper.
Yeah, there was. And somebody asked him, well, why do you stay so positive? And he goes, the things in this world are temporal, but I have something really great waiting for me on the other side.
And I think that's the key, keeping your eye on eternity.
And that's the point.
And every day we get caught up in the physical and the things that we see came out here, and we get and gotta keep our eyes focused.
And that's the whole point, Brenda, because when our eye stays fixed on what the future holds, that allows us to have the endurance, that creates the longing to be with our Savior. Because once that day becomes reality, we're released from this affliction. We really are. I'll never forget some of the closing words I had with my dad before he passed away. And his words were, "I'm ready to go home and to just see my Savior. Because I'm done with this world." And he knew he was going to be dead within a couple of days. He goes, "I'm just ready." He goes, "I can't wait," was the way he phrased it. And that was about the last words I had with him. And you know, he slipped into a coma, and a day later, he passed away. But he got to the point in his life where his sufferings worked so hard on him, and his eyes just became more and more fixed at the prize that was set before him, that he couldn't help but realize this world is nothing and that is everything.
I heard it explained one time, and I thought this was a great analogy. They explained that, you know how a ballerina can spin around? How can she do that and not fall over? They train them to look at a focal point and keep their eye on that focal point, and they stand firm and fast and they don't topple over. And I thought, well, that's a great analogy for the Christian walk. Even through our suffering, to keep our mind on Christ, keep that focal point, and it allows us to be, even when you're spinning out of control, you've got your eye on Christ. That's
the
joy of the Lord, right?
It is.
You're not happy.
It is.
Joyful. That's how Paul could be joyful in all
this. It's how he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. You know? And that's the truth. I mean, the reality is that we go through some horrific things in our Christian life. Right? All of creation, not just Christians, all of creation goes through some horrific things. But it works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. I didn't get into how God rewards us or any of that stuff tonight. And it all has to do with the idea of suffering and allowing God to work within that suffering. But the point I want to get at is that we became that suffering Savior to the world when God created the body of Christ. When they see us, they see the end of God's plan. They see what it is for God to be all in all. They see that God accepts each and every person just as they are, who they are, and the condition that they're in, and is able to do a work with these frail people so that the whole is greater than all of the sum of its parts, right? Or something to that.
So,
well, yeah, there you go. I knew I kind of botched that saying up a little bit, but you get the idea.
Play pots.
Yeah.
Worth of vessels.
Yeah. We'll talk about that probably in Ohio. But the idea I think we have to understand is that this entity called the body of Christ is the suffering servant. We witness to the world. We have been given the message of conciliation. That message of conciliation is our witness. That suffering is what that world longs to have. That suffering is what opens the door so that we can give to them that message of conciliation. Some will accept, some will reject. But ultimately, all are going to accept. Ultimately. You know, so, again, we could look at it and say, okay, we watered. We planted. You know? And we can't be concerned with who accepts and who doesn't. The only thing we can do is hold true to the message that God gave to us. Stand firm and endure through things that we're going through. Because as we endure, the angelic realm can stand back and watch and learn what the grace of God can accomplish, what it really means for God to be all in all. That humbles me to a degree I can't even begin to express. capacity. It's an exciting thing. So, I'm simple, isn't it? But it's not. but it is. I mean, it is and it isn't.
It's good to know that that's what we're supposed to do. Something wrong, thereby I'm suffering.
Right.
We're not going to get to our destination without suffering.
Right. And you know, even those that seemingly have everything, even those that seemingly have everything from the outward appearance, I guarantee you that there are things going on in their life we can't imagine.
So are you talking about non-Christians?
Yeah, well, anyone. Even a believer, you know, who might be have everything that you could ever imagine and everything you'd ever want, and you look at them and you say, wow, they've got it all. I guarantee you that there's something in their life that we don't know.
No. A lot of people have struggles that they never even talk about. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they don't share with one another. But everyone, or a human being, is acknowledged.
Right.
We all, like Romans 8, for the creation was subject to vanity.
That's right. The entire creation.
Not just, you know, the people.
No.
Creature. Is that the word he uses?
Creature. Creation.
For the creature.
The creature.
Our King James will say creature.
Yeah.
This says for creature is made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but perhaps of the same, but subject to the same at home.
Yeah. This says creation. Not voluntarily.
And 21, because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption.
Yep. Yep. It says, freed from the slavery of corruption.
Even Christ, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering.
Well, and, you know, he didn't want to endure it. But he was made subject to it the minute he took on humanity. Which is interesting. He willingly did that. That's a good breaking point.
You said probably about 20 minutes ago, the body is a scale model of what?
Of what it's going to be when God's all in all in the dispensation of fullness of times.
Yeah.
So if we want to understand or the concordant words at the complement of the eras.
Scale model is the complement of the
eras. Or the fullness of times is the way it's rendered.
In the element of redemption, God will effect in the fullness of time.
Yeah. Well, actually, it's at the reunification of creation.
It's the more exciting. Okay, so that how is that different from the fullness of time?
Well, it's
death occurs during the fullness.
Reunification of creation. Any other questions?
Well, then it makes it most important that when we suffer, we suffer with a smile. Because people are looking.
Plenty of people, but the angelic realm itself.
And they're not going to want what we give us to complain. And I have to say, Bill, I always think of you because of everything you went through and the line you've seen with all my heart. You were such a witness to me, such a model. The grace of God when you suffered, your attitude through it all, you never complained. You gave God glory through it all. I always say, John, be strong like my brother Bill. I mean, spiritually, you just are such a witness to me.
But see, that's the idea that I'm talking about. The creation sees it, and it wants that peace.
I see it in your eyes.
I mean, the creation does see that peace, though, the believer can get when they don't.
It's an encouragement. You're an encourager.
Right.
Yeah.
That's like I think of Sister Love.
You are.
She's always laughing.
Yeah. I've said that all the time. She's
part of that.
Always. Her laughter burns so much into our lives.
But I mean, I can honestly say I think of everybody in this room for different things. Because I get encouragement from all of you in different ways. And I mean that sincerely. You know, it's a privilege God can do in each and every one of us. And realize, you know, this is just a small scale, a brief glimpse of what he's going to accomplish. And it really does humble you. It really does. So,
nothing is made pure without
fire.
Kind of fire.
Mm-hmm. Burns off the dross.
Right.
Yeah.
Or pressure.
Yep. Pressure and fire. Any questions from Ohio?
No, but thank you for your testimony, Bill. Very encouraging. Very encouraging.
Thank you. Well, I guess that's a good place to end this.
Next week, Thursday, are we doing?
Thursday at 5?
Is that good with everyone? That was the last one. Lil, you're having your injection. Will you be okay at that point? Just all signed up.
So, is Thursday okay for you folks in Ohio?
Yeah, that should be good, and hopefully we'll probably have at least Rick Farwell with us too on listening by phone.
Good. If you hear a long gap of silence, I'm just going to be having some fun at Rick's expense.
Okay. All right.
So I'll give you the heads up.
Okay.
If you hear a long silence, and I say something like,